Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Words of today's lesson follow immediately after the Beatitudes that we studied not too long ago. Those sayings of Jesus in which he describes those who will be in his kingdom, the characteristics, the attitudes of those who will be in the kingdom of heaven. He mentions the poor in spirit. He talks about the meek, the pure in heart. He speaks of the peacemakers, those who will hunger and thirst after righteousness. The last of the eight Beatitudes provides somewhat of a connecting bridge, I guess, or a transition to the verse that we'll be looking at today, verse 13 of Matthew 5. In that Beatitude, the eighth Beatitude of Matthew 5, 11 and 12, Jesus sets forth the attitude that the world will have and did have those who were preaching, teaching, and living the truth, and especially of his apostles he was talking about, those who would be citizens of the kingdom. Let's read those two verses also at this time, chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so with this in mind, with this persecution that those of his followers, that his followers will face, Jesus goes somewhat into the future. Because you see, as he looks out over the crowd, he's not talking about all these people out there being followers of his right now, although some were. But he's looking at the time even those would be the salt of the earth. So in essence, he has hit the fast-forward button, so to speak, and looked at what they ideally would be in time as they would progress in their faith. And he would teach them then in this verse about the influence that was to be theirs as followers of his. Jesus saw the possibilities in people, didn't he? He looked out over that crowd, and we might have just seen interruption. We might have just seen, well, you know, he could do a lot better teaching this 12 apostles if all this bunch wasn't here. But Jesus saw possibilities in people. Selected this entitled "The Christian's Influence" from Knight's Master Book of New Illustrations. The slightest breeze that ever blew, some slender grass has wavered. The smallest life I ever knew, some other life has flavored. We cannot live our lives alone, for other lives we touch are either strengthened by our own or weakened just as much. Ye are the salt of the earth. This saying is not a command as such, is it? He does not say, thou shalt be the salt of the earth. He says, if you're a follower of mine and gaining that influence from my teachings and my example, you will be salt. As a follower of mine. Now, the salt can lose its savor, as he said, its quality. But he said, ye are salt. He's stating the fact that those who would be his disciples, that's to be their situation in the future if they are to follow him. And so he pays them really the highest compliment possible. Ye are the salt of the earth. When we think of somebody as being doing the right thing or being of the right quality, we say, you know, he's the salt of the earth. She's the salt of the earth. Jesus is saying that the influence of his faithful followers will be far-reaching. You see, there's going to come a time, perhaps 3 years down the road somewhere in that neighborhood, that he's going to leave this earth. And those apostles will be there. Those disciples will be there carrying forward what he began both to do and to teach, as Luke says. But in what way is the life of a follower of Jesus like salt? He doesn't say, does he? A lot of times he'll say, the Christian is like, or like a little leaven that's in a lump, or like a seed that's sown so-and-so, so-and-so. He'll use a simile or use a parable to state there. Here, I think the idea is using a metaphor as he's trying to teach, as he's teaching on ye are the salt of the earth. What's one of the primary purposes or a primary purpose of salt? Well, it's to preserve and to purify. And especially back in that day and time, salt acts upon that to which it comes in contact. Think about that. But a lot of time we just salt, those of us who are old, put too much salt on food. My sodium was low, so I got to pour more salt on it. But anyway, and the salt now we have is in a state where it doesn't lose its savor, at least it doesn't lose it as quickly. It's a pure type of salt. But I looked at something, found something when I looked up the word salt in Prudence Court Accordance that I wasn't necessarily looking for, but this is what he said. He said, the salt was even more indispensable to the Hebrews than to us. He said, as they used it as an antidote to the effects of the climate on animal food. They had an inexhaustible and ready supply of salt on the southern shores of the Great Salt Sea, what is now called the Dead Sea, the Prudence Concordance, page 560, the one that I have. I don't know whether very many of you lived on a farm, but if you've ever lived on a farm for any number of years, I lived on a farm practically all my life till I went to Lipscomb. And I remember growing up on that farm, we killed our hogs, our own hogs, each fall. Each Thanksgiving, you could look forward to that Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday, all in the middle of hog meat, you know, doing whatever needed to be done that nobody else wanted to do, what I had to do. But one of the things we had to do, we had to go into that smokehouse, at least as time went on, and there was in that smokehouse that we had a huge log that was hewn out, almost like a canoe. Now, my granddaddy's place, they had just a box. They called it a salt box. But we had a salt log. And it had salt down as a base. And after a certain preparation, the meat would go down in that salt. The side meat, and the hams, and the shoulders, and other meat would go down in there, and especially ones you wanted to keep over a period of time. And you'd put salt in that, and you'd shove that salt down in that meat to keep it, to preserve it. Now, you can think back, of course, back at that time, we didn't have refrigeration. One reason we didn't have refrigerator, we didn't have any place to hook it in. We didn't have electricity early on in the late 40s and early 50s, I guess. They didn't have refrigeration back then either. How were they going to, they were going to kill a calf or kill a cow, whatever they were going to kill for meat, how were they to keep that meat? You know, they didn't have a freezer to put it in like people would do today, get a half of a hog or a half of a side of beef and put it in a freezer. So they had to salt it down. And without that salt, that meat would rot. There's nothing that smells worse than rotten meat. And there's nothing that feels worse than if you've eaten rotten meat that's putrid. In this metaphor that Jesus is giving here, he's saying that we as his followers will be the salt of the earth. Now the rest of the world he pictures as being rotten. I'm not writing that picture, I'm just trying to interpret what he said here. We as the salt of the earth are to have a positive influence on the world. So Jesus said that his people are the salt of the earth now. Now we're to be the salt of the earth. We're to have a preserving effect in that sphere of influence that we have, which would begin with our family. And salt doesn't work on itself, so we're not talking about that right here. That'd be hungry and thirst after righteousness and handled with Jesus and somewhere else. But salt of the earth, that's our influence and how we're working with other people. Our neighbors, our peers at work, we're still working. Our community over in North Carolina through this disaster relief. And yet, that's not exactly the way salt works, is it? Salt works for us as individuals. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll come to that point under that salt has a seasoning power. So salt preserves. Salt has a seasoning power. What would society be today without the influence of the Bible and without the influence of Christianity? Other countries have had the influence of their, quote, gods. Countries in the Middle East, how are they getting along? How are they getting along lately? Some of those countries about the same size as some of our states. Of course, some of our states are not getting along with the federal government right now too well on some issues. But what would our country be? If we look, I've got a book at home called Our Heritage. And in that book, it has all about how our country grew and what those who were in positions of authority and power, what they thought, what they said, some of their prayers, some of their inaugural addresses, some of their speeches otherwise, stories about them and their lives. And within many of them there's always a Bible. There seems to be always Christian influence. I'm not saying they went totally by the Bible necessarily, but the Bible had influence. Christianity had influence there in the beginning of this country and for many years after the beginning. We're losing that influence, and we need to be careful as the salt of the earth that we don't allow that to continue. As followers of Christ, we cannot influence men for good by withdrawing ourselves from all contact with the world. We can't send our money to disaster relief or over in North Carolina and say we've done all that we need to do. We've done some of what we need to do, but we've not done all of what we do. Salt has an influence upon that which it personally comes in contact with. The church has to come in contact with. Individuals have to come in contact with and give God the glory. You know, we need to always be looking at the Bible to see if what we are doing as individuals in our daily living for Christ is what Christ wants us to do, if what is pleasing to God, whether we haven't been doing it or have been doing it for years. We don't need to come along and invent new things. We need to get back, as the fellow said, and as the Old Testament said, to the old paths. Return ye to the old paths. But we need to know what the old paths are, don't we? We need to know what those old paths are. Jesus gave an example of his contact with the world back in his time and how it affected various people. Matthew 9, 10 through 12, and I read it, I haven't got it here in my note, but Matthew 9, 10 through 12. Chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. It came to pass, as Jesus said at meat in the house that he was at, behold, many publicans, that is tax collectors, came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus says, these people need me. That's the reason I'm hanging out with them. You know, there's a parable. I'm not getting into it this morning, but that talks about these children at play in the marketplace, and talks about how John withdrew himself and was out in the wilderness. He still taught people, but Jesus was among the people. Now, they needed him. Jesus saw souls that needed direction for good. He saw an opportunity and he took advantage of it. I think it says somewhere in the book of Acts that Luke records that Jesus went about doing good. He went about doing good. And maybe that's an admonition to us, as we are the salt of the earth. We're to go about doing good. All we can do it by sending out letters, cards, sympathy, get well cards. We send it by making telephone calls. That's somewhat a personal contact. I don't like emails. Don't send me any emails. To me, that's impersonal. That's I'd rather not talk to you type impersonal to me. Now, I know younger folks don't see it that way, but I'm not a younger folks, as it's obvious. But where they saw good-for-nothing sinners, these Pharisees, they saw tax collectors, Jesus saw possibilities, didn't he? He saw possibilities. Salt, when functioning properly, is a change agent. Now, that's a bad word these days for some folks, because there's a lot of people that won't change everything. But salt, and this is in the Bible, it's a change. It's supposed to change the people that it comes in contact with for good. That would be the purpose of the preserving nature of salt, wouldn't it? In Matthew 5:13, and the latter part of it, the Bible says it, but if the salt have lost his savor, it don't look like savor there, does it? Wherewith shall it be salted? If it's lost its saving power, if it's lost its quality of being salt, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, be trodden under the foot of men. This is salt. Some salt. This is ye. Because ye are the salt of the earth. Salt of the earth can change into salt that is not functioning properly. To the church at Laodicea, I think I see that church as a saltless church. God says, you're neither hot nor cold. Because you're lukewarm, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I cast you out. Be trodden under the foot of men. Using a salt metaphor. This says, if you salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing. Be cast out and trodden under foot of men. The salt does not retain its quality. What happens? Jesus says, this is the end result. This is the end result of a follower who once possessed the positive nature of salt, who once functioned as a Christian, as a follower of mine should function, but lost that. Became a saltless Christian. Went back into the world, and he said that person is to be cast out. Now, getting back to my growing up on the farm. In November, we'd go into that smokehouse and prepare that salt box for the upcoming Thanksgiving tradition of killing the hogs. We couldn't use that salt that was in there the previous year. At least we didn't want to, because we didn't figure it would have the same effect, the kind of salt we had back then, and the kind of salt they would have had back in the first century. It has other. It's mixed with other things. Now, you know, you get iodized, Morton's iodized salt now, probably, and that's probably, you know, real good stuff. That wasn't what we used back then. But I had to go in and take some of that salt out. I had to watch what I did with it, because as Jesus said, it's fit for nothing to be thrown. You could throw it on just out in the grass, but guess what? And I did that a few times, because I didn't have to mow the grass after that, because it killed the grass. It was good for nothing, you know. So that's the reason they threw it on the streets. If you throw it somewhere else, it could have a devastating effect. It lost its savor. It lost its ability to salt, to preserve. the flavor. Now, what are some signs that salt is deteriorating in our lives? What are some signs that the salt has lost its savor? That we're not functioning as salt anymore. Now, here are some possibilities. And I think I'll call them signs. I'll give you three signs. There's the loss of distinction that needs to exist between the salt and that which it's acting upon. To make a long story short, there's supposed to be a difference in a Christian and the world that the Christian is in. We're of the world, right? Well, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not to be like, because see, sometimes that happens. You, with all good intentions, seek to influence someone or some group for good, and that group winds up influencing you for evil or bad. So it can have the opposite effect. And seeking to influence the world, many times the reverse tends to happen. We become more like the world. Sign number two. When we try to live our lives, you know, there's somebody wrote that, somebody named Dunn, I think, wrote a either poem or a story about no man's an island. We can't live alone. And that's the way it is as a Christian. You can't live alone in this world. There is no way we can get along without having contact with other people. Oh, we can try it. But Jesus says to have the influence that my people are to have, you have to react with other people. You have to act with other people. Have to be among people, but not be of them. We fail sometimes, though, to seek the companionship and the fellowship of those who would help us, who would help us grow, and the fellowship of Christ and His Word. And I think that's a sign. Here's your sign, as the fellow would say. In 1 John 1, 6 and 7, we read this from John, the beloved apostle. If we say we have fellowship with Him, that is Christ, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But we walk in the light as He's in the light. We have fellowship one with another. Walking in the light is walking in the truth of the Word, walking in knowledge of the Word. It says, in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Also, sign number three, if we find ourselves growing indifferent toward the work of the church, toward the need to talk to someone about Christ, or to bring someone to Christ, then that's a danger sign. We fail to build up each other, exhort and encourage one another, that's a danger sign. When we fail to help those in need personally, as the need is there, that's a danger sign for one who is the salt of the earth. The salt is losing its savor. Doom is pronounced by the Savior in regard to the salt if it's lost its savor. Jesus said it. I didn't. I'd probably use the kind of phrase that the King James says. It's good for nothing. I think I've heard somebody say that to me a time or two back when I was a kid and didn't do anything right on a particular day. You're good for nothing. That doesn't make you feel good, does it? That's what Jesus says. You're to be cast out. He's going to talk about that in the seventh chapter as He ends the Sermon on the Mount about some people saying, Lord, Lord, depart, dismiss. We have to take account of how we are living for Christ on a daily basis, or a weekly basis, or whatever. As far as the fathers of Christianity, Jesus says, you're not of any use to me. And it's just like that stamp that has reject on it. Reject. The individual so finding himself, or the church that has departed from its God-given purpose and responsibility, needs to make a turnaround, right? Because when we find ourselves in that situation, we're facing eternity without God and without Christ. And as was said of the Gentiles, that before Christ came into life, before the gospel was preached unto them, They were without God, without Christ, and without hope in this world. There's a need then, we find ourselves in that position to repent, to return to God. Now, whether that means I come down this aisle and confess wrong in my life, or just means I start doing what I need to be doing is salt. I start being the influence that I need to be if that's not what I am right now. That's the way I see this. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. My load's a little lighter now because you passed my way. The sun's a little brighter and the clouds have passed away. I've found my Savior nearer, and each day He grows still dearer. And I'm on my way to glory because You passed my way. I was lost. No one seemed to care until You passed my way. You saw me and led me to Christ. Oh, what a happy day. Now I'm living all for Jesus, and with Him I'll be someday, for I found a new beginning because You passed my way. And when in realms of glory I see His precious face and hear the angel voices within that heavenly place, I'll remember that sinner who once had gone astray might not be there in glory had You not passed my way. There's one here this morning subject to the gospel invitation. The invitation song has been announced. If you're a subject, would you come as we stand as we sing?